Praise the Lord. Christ, our portion, the experience of Christ in Colossians. The key there is it's the experience of Christ in Colossians. It's not only Christ in Colossians, but the experience of Christ. We want to see Him more and more. We want to see Him, and that seeing is for us to enter into. So we want to experience the Christ in Colossians. And this message is, this outline is living a life or living a hidden life with Christ. I'll share more about that, but it's living a hidden life with Christ. In 2009, in the spring, the International Training for Elders and Responsible Ones was on the vision, the person, the living, and the responsibility of a serving one. And this outline is essentially the same as the first message on the living of a serving one. It's virtually the same, which is very encouraging to me and to all of us that, brothers and sisters, we need to get into a life, living a life that's hidden with Christ in God, and we never graduate from that. Whether we've experienced the Lord just recently for the first time, or we've been a Christian for 30 or 40 years, we need to all the time be sensitive to living a life hidden in God. So good. We want to not only, it's a fact that we have a life hidden in God. In the Scriptures, it's revealed clearly. But we want to live that life that's hidden in God. We want to live a hidden life with Him in God. So we'll get into that more in the outline. I wanted to share, the prayer reading was so refreshing, so enlivening, wasn't it? Hallelujah for God's Word. Well, I wanted to share, you hit the point that I wanted to share initially, right at the end, when we were all declaring what? With Him! Amen. With Him. So in Colossians, let me briefly mention this. I know that Brother Ricky drew the diagram. Those of you who were in grew up in the church life probably called it the wiring diagram. If you got saved using the mystery of human life, you saw it there as a diagram of God's economy, right? So you remember, I won't draw it up there, but you have God in eternity past, coming as a man in incarnation, living a perfect human life on the earth, going to the cross and dying to accomplish redemption in His all-inclusive death, then being buried and in 3 days raising from the dead, and eventually ascending to the third heavens and descending as the life-giving Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? That's the process of the triune God in His economy so that He can dispense Himself into you and me. Isn't that good? And that's all accomplished. Praise the Lord. But there's more. Okay, follow me with this. In Colossians, and you can put your finger, go to chapter 2 and chapter 3, and I'll just mention them very briefly. In chapter 2, verse 18, I think it is, it says that, no, sorry, verse 20, that you have died, who? With? With Christ. You have died with Christ. Then in verse 12, it says that we are buried with Him in baptism. So we died with Christ. Not only we died with Him, but we're buried with Him. Then in chapter 3, verse 1, it says, if you were raised together with Him, right? We were raised together with Christ. And then it says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. And then finally it says, when Christ our life is manifested, we will be manifested with Him. So go back to that diagram, and what do you have? You have His death. We're with Him.
Amen.
His burial. We're with Him.
Amen.
His resurrection. We're with Him.
Amen.
His ascension and His being seated, which is being hidden in God, we're with Him.
Amen.
And then eventually, we will be manifested when He returns to the earth. We'll be manifested with Him in glory. So isn't that good? With Him, with Him, with Him. We're with Him from crucifixion all the way to his returning in glory. Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
Praise the Lord. So then what? Then what? Death. It's already happened. Burial. Already happened. Resurrection. Already happened.
Amen.
Ascension. He's there. Right? Manifested in glory? Not yet. Not yet. So where are we today? We are with him, not in a manifested way in glory, but we are hidden with him in God. Hallelujah. So today is not the day for us to be manifested that we are the sons of God. We've been partaking of his life and nature and we match him in every way. Not the day for that to be fully manifested. Today is the day when we are hidden with Christ in God. Isn't that good? So we need to spend our time now sinking ourselves more and more deeply into this hiding place. This hiding place. So we want to get into this outline, and it's mainly 3 points. Praise the Lord. We're living a hidden life with Christ. And let me just mention that. We do have a life with Christ in God. And this happened in his economy. We were crucified with him and we were resurrected with him. And so as soon as we received him, the fact is, we have a life that's hidden with Christ in God. Experientially, we want to live that life. We want to live that hidden life with Christ in God. How about we read the first Roman numeral together?
Our life should be a hidden life, a life hidden with Christ in God.
Actually, before we go there, there are 3 main points. The first one is that our life is a hidden life. The second point is that the nature of the divine life is hidden and mysterious. And therefore, we in our living should match that hidden, mysterious nature. And then the third point is that our life should be deeply rooted in Christ. Deeply rooted. So, I didn't know where I would share this, but I feel to share this now. Two points. First off, concerning our hidden life. Brother Lee shared, there's a book in the Old Testament that he said he has read and been in more than any other book in the Old Testament. And that book is what? The Song of Songs. Song of Songs. He's been in that book more than any other book. And he used four words concerning the Song of Songs. He said, first off, he said that this book is a personal. It's the experience of the individual believer. It's not so much on the corporate side. But he used 4 words. He used the word personal and affectionate. And he used the word private and spiritual. Where does that come from? In Song of Songs, chapter 1, the seeker, and we all are seekers here tonight, right? We all are seekers. The seeker said, let him kiss me. Let him kiss me. She didn't say, let him kiss us. She said, let him kiss me. This is personal and this is affectionate. Right? And then she said later, the king has brought me into his chambers. And that is both private, because it's his private chambers, and it's also spiritual, because this really refers to our human spirit. So the reason I mention this is that there are two aspects. There are two aspects to our Christian life. What are they? They're the personal, individual side, and they're the corporate side. So I love the corporate prayer reading. I love all the meetings of the church. I love to be with the brothers, love to fellowship with the saints. But there's also a personal side that we need. In the Song of Songs, she says, draw me, we will run after me, after you. So I like the me, we. And we all need to have the experience of the me, we. We have to have both. We can't just have the we, and we can't neglect the we for the me. We have to have me, we. So we need the experience every day of coming to the Lord in a personal, private, intimate, spiritual way and enjoying him as my beloved And then we can come to the meetings to enjoy Him with we, right? Praise the Lord. So, and then concerning point two, and we'll go into the outline in more detail, but concerning point two, I just wanted to share this. Our life should correspond with the mysterious, hidden nature of the divine life. Where do you see that nature, the nature of the divine life? You see that in the living of the God-man Jesus. And the God-man Jesus lived a hidden life, even in His living on the earth in a public way, yet He had a deep and mysterious hidden life with God. So, on one hand, He was in the public, in the crowds, and He was out in His public ministry, but yet again and again you see Him withdrawing. You see Him going to the mountain to pray privately. Let's look at a verse. I have it marked. Matthew 14. I'll just read it to you. Matthew 14. Immediately He compelled the disciples to step into the boat and to go before Him to the other side, while He sent the crowds away. And after He sent the crowds away, He went up to the mountain privately to pray. And when night fell, He was there alone. This is an aspect of the God-man's living that's according to the mysterious divine nature. He didn't just have a public life, but He went to spend time. Let's read the note together, or I'll read it to you. Does anybody have this? Anybody open to Matthew 14? Please read, why don't we read together the note then, note 23:1. Standing in the position of man, the heavenly King, as the beloved Son of the Father, needed to pray privately to His Father, who was in the heavens, that He might be one with the Father and have the Father. Amen. Amen. Alone to contact the Father. That He might be alone to contact the Father. This is the pattern, this is the nature of the divine life. It's hidden and it's mysterious. And we'll get into this more. How about another verse in Mark? Mark chapter 1, verse 35. I'll just read this one. And rising very early in the morning, while it was still night, He went out and went away to a deserted place, and there He prayed. And then in the note says, to fellowship with God, seeking God's will and pleasure for His gospel service. To fellowship with God, seeking God's will and pleasure for His gospel service. The slave Savior performed the evangelistic service not by Himself, independent of God and according to His own will, but according to God's will and pleasure by being one with God to fulfill His purpose. Isn't that good? So this is the living of the divine life. And this is the nature of the divine life, is that although we have a public, corporate side, we also should have the experience of being alone, praying, right? Okay. Under Roman numeral 1, God in the heavens should be the sphere of our living. God, man, the heavens, and the church have been brought together and have become one. Hallelujah. God, man, the heavens, the church have been brought together and have become one. So, we have a sphere to live in, and that sphere is God Himself. Hallelujah, for God Himself is our sphere of our living. So to live a life that's hidden in God means we live in God. How can this be? It can only be because God has been processed to become enterable by all of us, right? Praise the Lord. God is enterable. We can enter Him and we can live in this very sphere. What is this sphere? This sphere is, firstly, it's God, but it's also the heavens. So when you say in Colossians chapter 3, it says that Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Where is that? That, of course, is in the heavens. But it also says that with Christ, we're hidden in God Himself. So to be in God is to be in the heavens, right? Now I want to say something else from the outline. To be in the heavens is to be in the church.
Amen.
To be in the heavens is to be in the church.
Amen.
Is not the church life heavenly?
Amen.
Hallelujah. When you enter into Christ, right away you enter into the church, positionally. But our experience it was, right, many of us, most of us, we entered into Christ, but experientially we didn't enter into the church until some point later. But when we did, that was just like entering into heaven. At that point, don't even need to talk about heaven. I'm there. I'm there because I'm in the church. So when we enter into Christ, we enter into the church. And when we enter into Christ, we enter into God. And when we enter into God, we enter into the heavens. So this is the sphere that we are walking in. And this is the sphere that our life is hidden in. And because our life is hidden there, our living needs to be there. Our living needs to be in this sphere, which is God, Christ, the heavens, and the church. When I was thinking about this, you know, when I first got saved, I was amazed that the Lord was real. I'd heard about Him in Sunday school, all of that. And then when I was a teenager, 17 years old, one night I found out He's real. He really exists. This was amazing. And it was like, I don't think people realize. I don't think they know. You know He's really real. I mean, He's not just a historical figure. He's real now. This was amazing. Then, 2 years later, we touched the church life and came into the church. My wife and I. And very young. We came into the church, and when we did, I entered into a realm I had no idea about. And when I did, it was the same thing all over again. Where did this place come from? Who are all these people, and why didn't I hear about this before? This is an amazing place. I entered into heaven. This is what I entered into. Didn't even realize it. But this is an aspect of a life hidden with Christ in God. Church life even is a hidden life. So this is a sphere that our living needs to be in. Letter B. The life of God is the life of Christ, and the life of Christ has become our life. The brother just mentioned to me, in the whole Bible, Colossians 3:4 is the only place where it says Christ is our life. You know, in John 1:4, these are mentioned later, I'll just cover this. In John 1:4, it says, in Him who is the Word, who is God Himself, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And then later in John 14, says, I am the way, the reality, and the life. And then in John 10, He says, I came that you may have life and have it abundantly. Aren't you happy for that?
Amen.
He is life. He's full of life. He came that we might have life. And then in 1 Corinthians 15, it says, the last Adam, that's Christ, as a man in the flesh living on the earth, the last Adam, the Adam that got ended the whole old Adam, became a life-giving spirit. So He who is life, who's full of life, who came to give life, now as the Spirit does give life. He's the life-giving Spirit. And who's the recipients? We are. We are those who are receiving the life of this One who is life. So that eventually in Romans, Paul could say, our spirit is life. And our mind set on the Spirit is life. And that because the Spirit of the One who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us, He can even give life to our mortal body. He can give Zoe to our mortal body. So the One who is life, the One who's full of life, the One who came to give life, and as the life-giving Spirit, now He's giving life to saturate our entire being with life. so that we become people full of life. Praise the Lord. Isn't that good? Now, Colossians 3:4 says something that none of those other verses say. It says not only that He is life, but that He is now our life. Christ is our life. What does that mean? Let's see. Jeremy, right? Yeah. How many of you know Jeremy? Okay. So, you know much about him? A little bit, maybe. So you know what kind of brother he is, and you know kind of the way he, what he looks like, what he acts like. You might even know some of his preferences and so forth. But if you take Jeremy's life away, there's no Jeremy. There's a corpse, right? Nothing left of all that he did, all that he said, all the things that make Jeremy Jeremy. Without his life, they're gone. That's how subjective life is, right? So, Christ is not only life Himself and not only gives us life as a thing, but He Himself is our life. Christ is our life. And I like that when we pray read. Not only Christ is our life, Christ is my life. Christ is my life. You know, we, very appropriately, we stress the corporate side. In the recovery, we stress it because the Bible stresses it. But again, we shouldn't stress it to sacrificing the fact that we each receive Christ as I receive Christ as my life. You receive Christ as your life, right? Then, of course, corporately, collectively, He is the life of the body, of all the members. But we all have to realize that Christ is my life. That means He's subjective to the uttermost. He's my very existence. And apart from Him, I don't have any existence. So when we spend time with the Lord, we can fellowship this way. Lord, thank You. You are my life. Today, You're my life. If I don't have You, I don't even have a way to live. I'm just nothing, right? He's our life. Praise the Lord. So Christ is our life, and He is the subjective to the uttermost to us. Let's see. That's number two, B1. How about we read B2 together? With Christ as the believer's life, there are three characteristics that distinguish it from the natural life. This life is a crucified life, a resurrected life, and a life hidden in God. In Galatians 2:20, we're crucified with Christ. And in John 11, He says He is the resurrection and the life. And then, of course, in Colossians, it says that our life is hidden with Christ in God. So we need to experience and enjoy Him and realize that this life that He is in us is a crucified life, firstly. And secondly, it's a resurrected life. And thirdly, it's a hidden life. So to fellowship a little bit this way, of course, that to experience Christ means that we, and to live this hidden life means that we live a life that's crucified. It's not our natural life. By the way, and I think you'll see it in the reading, but to say that our life is hidden with Christ in God must mean that it's not our natural life. It's not my natural life. It's not your natural life that's hidden with Christ in God. It is the very divine life, which is Christ Himself. Nothing else can be hidden in God, right? Our natural life from Adam cannot be hidden in God. So, first off, the hidden life we live is a crucified life. That means we live a life where we say no to the natural life, no to the preferences, no to the opinions. We live a crucified life. Number two, it's a life that's in resurrection, and it is resurrection. This week, I came home from work one day, and it was a typical day at work. And my wife asked me, "How was work today?" I don't know how you do it. Well, you all don't do that. Maybe you. The question is, "How was school today?" But how were classes? How was the test? How about that one? How was the test today? Whether the test was good or not. Is really not the point. So anyway, my point is this. She asked the question. I started to tell her about my day, And then I realized, no, I have a Christ. And I had just read these verses that morning. I have a Christ who is leaping on the mountains and skipping on the hills.
Amen.
That means He's in resurrection, and every mountain and every hill that seems like it's an obstacle and a difficulty, He's right on top of it. Not only on top of it, He takes one jump and it's behind Him. This is the Christ we have, and this is the Christ we enjoy. He is resurrection. So if we're enjoying Him, we live a resurrection life. That means those difficulties that we face, they're not insurmountable. We have a resurrection life that comes through everything.
Amen.
Whatever it is, it comes through.
Amen.
Praise the Lord for Christ as our life, and He is resurrection. And then thirdly, this life is a hidden life. The references there, Colossians 3 and then Matthew 6. I want to spend a little time on Matthew 6, but let me just mention again from Song of Songs. You know, it's a personal and affectionate, private and spiritual experience of Christ in Song of Songs. And in chapter 4 of Song of Songs, at a certain point, the beloved who typifies Christ, says about his seeker, he says, your eyes are lovely. Your eyes are doves. Your eyes are like doves. And then he says, your cheeks are like pieces of pomegranates. Is that attractive? I think, look at it this way. The pieces of pomegranates are cut in half, so you have two round pomegranates right there. But in both cases, he says your eyes are like doves and your cheeks are like pomegranates. Pomegranates are rosy, you know, they're reddish and they're full of seeds and they're beautiful. Anyway, this is her cheeks, but both of them, the key is they are behind her veil. She is lovely. Her cheeks are pomegranates behind her veil. Her eyes are like doves behind her veil. Brother Nee said, the Christian life, and I can't quite quote this exactly, but he said that our Christian life is ever one of being behind the veil and behind closed doors, behind shut doors. So the fact that she is behind, that her beauty is behind a veil, means that it's not apparent to others, but it is for the Lord's private enjoyment. Then later in the same chapter, He says, you are an enclosed garden, and you're a sealed fountain, and you're a shut-up spring. And what is the significance there? She is an enclosed garden. That means there's a wall around it. I like this little garden here. I was going to tell you about this. You know, on Ball Road in Anaheim, at the meeting hall there, the training center, there's a nice garden with fountain and so forth, out in front. Brother Dick, I don't know if you remember this, but dear Brother Howard Higashi did all the landscaping at the front of Ball Road. It was beautiful, and a lot of significance there. He put in a big rock like that that had a crack in it with the water coming out, so it was like the smitten rock. And then a lot of different trees that were biblical. It was beautiful. But, when he put it in, he put it in facing Ball Road. And Brother Lee came and said, no, not like that. It has to be facing this way. It's for the saints' enjoyment. For the saints' enjoyment. This is an enclosed garden. This is an enclosed garden. This is a private garden. And this is what we become to the Lord as we enjoy Him more and more. We become an enclosed garden with some special beauty that only the Lord Himself can enjoy. Only the Lord, because we are enclosed and we have this private, personal, intimate, and affectionate experience and relationship with Him. Isn't that good? So we want to be an enclosed garden. This is good because it faces this way, right? It's not just for everybody to see passing by. And most of our experiences, brothers and sisters, most of our experiences of Christ need to be like this. They are not facing the street for everybody to see. They are for the Lord's enjoyment. So the Lord lived this kind of life. The Apostle Paul, he had a lot of experience, and He said at one point, he said, I know a man in Christ that 14 years ago was carried away to the third heavens. He was carried away to paradise. He saw visions that nobody else has. I don't know who else has ever seen. Anyway, he said, I knew this man 14 years ago. He saw this. What does that mean? That means it took him 14 years to even mention the experience, to even mention it. And he never did elaborate. What all did you see, Paul? What did you hear? Share with us. We want to know. No, he kept that private experience for so long. This is a good verse. In Matthew chapter 9. I hope this becomes experiential to you. Or you can relate to this. Matthew chapter 9, verses 30 and 31. Well, let me read to you. It's 28 through 31. And when he came into the house, the blind men came to him. So there were blind men saying, they were crying out. They knew it was Jesus passing by. Have mercy on me, son of David. And so they came to him, and Jesus said to them, do you believe that I am able to do this? They said to him, yes, Lord. Then he touched their eyes, saying, according to your faith, let it be done to you. And their eyes were opened. And Jesus sternly charged them, saying, see that no one knows. But they went out and spread reports about him in all that land. Isn't that good? I like that. Because it's so much like us. They had an experience of Christ. Christ touched them personally and opened their eyes so that they could see. And I hope we all have this experience. Maybe as we're with the Lord in our morning time, we are opening to Him and we feel like, oh Lord, I just don't see. And our eyes get open. Oh Lord, I see you in this aspect. Oh Lord, you're so beautiful. Your mouth is sweetness itself. And you see something of Christ. Your eyes are open. Tell no man. But as soon as we get out of the house, actually when we make it out of the house, we say to our roommate, let me tell you what I enjoyed in morning revival this morning. It was so good. Well, this is actually the key point in this message, and we'll spend a little bit more time on it, but sometimes we have an experience that won't benefit anybody else that we share it with. You know, those two blind men, when they ran out to tell everybody about Jesus, that he healed, you know what? They were talking to people who had sight. They couldn't relate to their experience. It didn't do anything for them. It may be that if they had not said anything, maybe years from now, they ran into a blind man. Now, let me tell you about my experience. There's a man by the name of Jesus. And if you touch him and he touches you, your eyes will be open. This would be a ministry of life to them. But instead, in their excitement, oh, I saw something. It's really good. Let me share. So there is this aspect. There is the aspect that not everything we experience before the Lord, not everything that the Lord shows to us is for us to necessarily release right away. So isn't that good? So this is our hidden life. We'll get into that more. And I have some enjoyment here on this. Let's read Roman numeral 2 together. Our life in the kingdom of the heavens should correspond with the mysterious, hidden nature of the divine life. A. We should live in an emptied and humbled spirit and walk in a pure, single... Sisters, read B. Brothers, as children of the Father, we must live in the presence of the Father and care for His presence. Whatever we do in secret for the kingdom, and He will repay you. All together.
We must have some experience of praying in private, contacting our Father in secret, experience some secret enjoyment of Him, and receiving some secret answer from Him.
You know, in Matthew 6, there are three contrasting experiences concerning the giving of alms, concerning praying, and concerning fasting. And the contrast is with the so-called hypocrites. That's the word the Lord uses. Everybody know what a hypocrite means? Hypocrite. The Greek word refers to a stage actor who's wearing a mask. So what you see is not what you get. There's a mask. And the hypocrite, the main point in Matthew 6 is that what they do is to be seen by men. The reason I give alms is because I want others to see that I am giving something away to help somebody. The reason I pray standing on the street corner or in the synagogues is so that others will see me pray. And the reason I fast is, you know, and I make it obvious. Believe me, I make it obvious. I'm hungry and I haven't eaten and I'm... That's so that others will know I'm fasting, right? This is, and so the Lord says, for all three of these cases, they're paid in full. They have their reward. But He said, as a contrast, but you. So, and I just want to mention this one specifically concerning prayer. Brother mentioned it this morning. He said, but you, when you pray, enter into your private room, shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you or repay you. He'll repay you. So I want to repeat those. There's three verbs, and there are three possessive nouns. We want to enter, we want to shut, and we want to pray. Enter, shut, and pray. Every morning, this is your to-do list. Enter, shut, and pray. And where do we enter? We enter our private room. He says, your private room, and shut your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. I like that. It's my private room, my door, and my Father. And I need to enter the private room, shut the door, and pray. Isn't that good? And that is where we have the private, personal, intimate, and affectionate time with our Father, with the Lord as our beloved. So we want to every day have this practice. So the problem is I don't have a private room. I don't have a dorm room. And I got my roommate who's right there all the time. Well, you still, somewhere you have a private room. It may not be your dorm room. It may be a closet. It may be a corner. It may be your car. There's a sister, dear sister, who went to be with the Lord about 2 or 3 years ago. And at her memorial time, a couple came and stayed with us. And they shared their experience when they first came into the church life in Los Angeles. They stayed with this sister, and she was a single sister, and she had a one-bedroom apartment. And this couple was coming into the church life. They, and I think they had one baby with them, they came to the sister's apartment to stay with her. And she was very gracious, and she gave them the bedroom, and they stayed there. And then the sister who was staying with her told me that she said one morning she went out to the street. I don't remember why she went out, but she said she went to the car, and there she found the sister. And the sister was kneeling on the floorboard of the car in the front seat having morning watch in her private room. Isn't that good? So we can find a private room. I saw, when I got here yesterday morning, some of the brothers I saw in their cars. Not bad. It's not what you think of as a private room, but we need to find a private room and we need to exercise to enter into that private room every day. That's the first principle. And then the second principle is shut your door. Shut your door. And you may not have an actual door, but you know what I mean. You have a door that means you close out every distraction. Whatever it is, you close it out. Whether it's your roommate, whether it's some naughty kids in the house, whatever it is, your dog. Sometimes the dog is a distraction to me. Can't you find another home for him? Shut the door so that you can pray to your Father who is in secret. So we want to enter the private room, we want to shut the door, and we want to pray to our Father. And our Father who sees in secret will repay us. Isn't that good? I was fellowshipping with Frank about, I think it's John Wesley, who was one of 15 kids or something like that. And his mother was a dear sister, very godly sister. But she had a household of kids that were all the time, day and night. But she always had to have her time with the Lord. So what she would do is, I think it was in her kitchen, I'm not sure where, but at a certain point she would take her apron and put it over her head. When she did that, she was in her private room. The door was shut, and don't bother Mom because she's praying right now. That was her way to enter into a private room. So you can find a private room. It may not be your concept. We used to live in a good-sized house in the suburb of Memphis. And there were several rooms, and all of our kids are out of the house, so I had plenty of rooms to choose from. Well, now the Lord has us in a two-bedroom apartment in Chattanooga, Tennessee. And I don't really have a private room. I have a corner in the living room. And my corner has a chair, and it has a little footstool, and I put my Bible on my footstool and sit in the corner, and that's my private room. And I figuratively shut the door when I'm having time with the Lord. And I don't know what else is going on in the apartment, and I don't care, because I've shut the door, and I'm in my private room. So we all need to have, and I say practically, you should designate your private room. Many years ago, we had an apartment in Huntington Beach, California, that had a large walk-in closet. And we didn't have that much stuff. We didn't have many clothes. So guess what? I could put a little desk in that walk-in closet, and that was my private room. So you can find something. You can find something. But we need a private room where we can spend time, adequate time, to absorb the Lord, to spend time with Him. So we must have some experience of praying in private, contacting our Father in secret, and experiencing some secret enjoyment of Him, and then receiving some secret answers from Him. I can't really repeat this well, but Brother Ron Kangas shared this point at the Itero, and concerning receiving secret answers to prayers. And I think the principle you can probably grasp pretty easily. If you're praying, you're burdened, and you've been praying for someone for some period of time, and the Lord does something in them and turns them. And the example he used was maybe a brother and sister who are at marriage age, maybe they're 30-ish, and a lot of saints have been burdened for them and praying, and you've been praying desperately. The Lord touched you to pray for them. Well, eventually it turns out that the brother got up enough nerve and he fellowshipped, and the sister responded, and they're going to get married. Isn't that wonderful? Well, you've been praying. Can you take that as an answer in secret? Or do you have to go say, "Oh, brother, I've been praying for you. It's my prayer that got him. It's my prayer that did it." Yeah. No. Enjoy the Lord in secret and get a secret answer to prayer, right? So we need to have this kind of experience in secret with our Father, who is not only sees in secret, He not only sees in secret, He is in secret. So we want to have the experience of contacting Him and having these precious, intimate moments with Him in secret. Roman numeral 3, let's read this together. Our life should be a life deeply rooted in Christ, and thereby a hidden life before God. A. Roots refer to the hidden life. They are the parts that cannot be seen. Amen. Colossians 2:7. Well, 2:6 says, and we'll get into this in the morning a little bit, but Colossians 2:6 and 7 say that as you have received the Christ, Jesus the Lord, walk in Him, right? Walk in Him having been rooted. Having been rooted. So here's the key point. We have been. It's done. We have been rooted in Christ. Right, brothers? We're rooted. We're rooted in Christ. It's an accomplished fact. It's by believing, by receiving, we got rooted as plants into Christ. The question is, how are our roots doing? And I would ask that to all of us. How's our root life? How's our root system? How deep have our roots gone since we've been planted into Christ? Are they still the same? Have they gone deeper? So, our experience and our living of the hidden life depends on our roots. It absolutely depends on our roots. The deeper they go, the better our living of this hidden life will be. So let's see. Let's read the rest together, and I'll just fellowship a little bit more. Number one, let's alternate. Brothers, read one. If we do not have a hidden life before God, we do not have any roots. Sisters.
Those who do not have any roots before the Lord will be dried up in their life.
Brothers. Those who do not have a hidden life and who do everything before men have nothing spiritual before the Lord, cannot stand the test of the cross.
Sisters. Brothers, if we have deep roots and we bring forth riches from the depths of our inner life, other lives will be deeply affected.
So, we have a hidden life, and that hidden life is, the key is, it's life hidden with Christ in God. And that life that's hidden with Christ in God is just like a tree that's planted. And the health of the tree depends on the roots. The more the roots go down, the healthier the tree will be. And if the roots don't go down adequately, the tree can have problems. In 2003 or so, in Memphis, there was this weather event where they had these things called straight line winds. Brent, were you there then? No. Straight line winds. And they came blowing through Memphis. And in a matter of, it only lasted about 11 minutes. 11 minutes. Came blowing through Memphis. And I think they were, I don't know if they were hurricane force or not, maybe 70 or 80 miles an hour. Anyway, they were just blowing straight across this way. The city of Memphis, throughout a whole wide swath, hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, at least hundreds of massive oak trees were flattened. They were all laying on their sides, on houses, on cars, all over the place throughout the city. Just flattened by this thing. They called it Hurricane Elvis. Just came through, blew everything down. Blew down all these trees. And they were big. I mean, these trees are higher than the roof of this. And big old girth on them. They were huge. But down they went when that wind blew. And, you know, as I drove around a day or two later looking at the damage, that was the havoc, you look at these trees and there's, you know, if you stood beside them, they're probably this high, just laying flat. But the roots, that was the problem. You look at the roots, they were
you know, this far. There's a big ball with dirt and about this much depth to the roots. I mean, it's hardly anything. You remember, were you there then? Yeah. They didn't, you know, you would expect a big tree like that to have 100-foot deep roots. They only had, it couldn't have been 10 feet of roots to support these massive trees. So when the winds blew, down they went. Down they went. So let me read that point again. Those who do not have any roots before the Lord will be dried up, and those who, let's see, it's number 4. Nothing can preserve us as much as a hidden life before God. It is crucial that we have such a hidden life. In the 1980s, I don't know what hurricane you want to call it. It wasn't Hurricane Elvis, but there were some sort of straight line winds that blew through the recovery. And I would say some big old oak trees got blown over. And a lot of people got shaken. But I would say that the ones who stood firmly and didn't get shaken were the ones who had deep roots. Deep roots. And so don't expect that there won't be the winds blowing ever again. They can blow. But if our roots are deep, no problem. The we'll stand. But if the roots are shallow and the wind comes, we can get blown over. Let's read in Jeremiah. It's mentioned here. Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Okay. Let's read these together. Blessed is the man who trusts in Jehovah and whose trust Jehovah is. He will be like a tree transplanted beside water, which sends out its roots by a stream and will not be afraid when heat comes, for its leaves remain flourishing, and it will not be anxious in the year of drought, and will not cease to bear fruit. Is that not wonderful? We are trees planted by a stream. And in the outline on the next page, we'll read that. Because there's some quotation from the footnote. But we're trees planted by a stream, and we are sending out our roots to do what? To suck in the water from the stream. And that stream represents the triune God flowing, dispensing Himself. And we are the trees that should be sending out our roots. Then what happens? If we've sent out our roots, then sun, drought, I'm pulling from the stream. I don't need that because I'm drawing from the stream, and I've got a source in the triune God. He's dispensing all that He is into me. So what? So I'm not anxious about the sun, about a drought. As a matter of fact, my leaves are flourishing. That means in my expression, I'm not suffering. I'm not going through a hard time because I have a source. Doesn't look like I'm bearing the cross or going through dealings because I'm pulling water from that stream. And not only that, I love that last word. It says that that will not cease to bear fruit. Will not cease to bear fruit. And that's going to bring us to the last part of the outline. Let's read this together. Let me just read it. One who trusts in God is like a tree transplanted beside water, which sends out its roots by a stream. According to God's economy, the one who trusts in God is like a tree planted by water, signifying God as the fountain of living waters. A tree, that's us, grows beside a river by absorbing all the riches of the water, that's God, which is a picture of God's economy to dispense all the riches of the supplying God into us to constitute us and cause us to grow into God's measure. Now let's read the last point altogether. We all need to have deep roots in order to absorb God as the living water so that we may be constituted with His element and essence and thus be able to minister life to others. Amen. I want to come back to that, but let me just share one other verse reference in here is Hosea. And Hosea is a word to the children of Israel, to Israel, when they have been in idolatry. Anybody have any idols in their heart right now? Maybe something you set up. We all have idols that if we are not freshly contacting the Lord, those idols are there, right? So this was Israel's case. And Jehovah says to them, I will be like the dew to Israel. I'll be like the dew to Israel. That means that I am going to supply. I'm going to supply not only grace, but I'm going to supply life. I'm going to supply myself as the dew to Israel. And Israel, he says, will bud like a lily and will send forth its roots like the trees of Lebanon. So this is the part here. This is really good. The budding like a lily is on the surface. The sending forth of the roots is hidden. It's deep. And this needs to be our living, and this needs to be our expression and our testimony, that what is seen by others is only a small part. And what goes beneath, it's not like the oak trees that were blown down in Memphis. If you saw that tree, you saw 90% of the tree. You only saw 10% when the roots came up. We should be the opposite. What is seen should be much smaller than what's beneath in the roots that's hidden, that's absorbing the very soil of Christ Himself. So this was Israel. Israel was budding like a lily, and Israel was sending forth roots like trees of Lebanon. So the lily, watch Mani shared about this, the lily is small plant, and the lily there is not a cultivated lily in a greenhouse. It's a lily in a valley, in a wild place. And the lily is being cared for by God Himself. But there, the budding of the lily, I would say that's not so impressive. There's not that much to it. It's nice. There's a lily there. But there's not that much. But the trees of Lebanon sending forth roots, that's deep. That's deep. I don't know what the difference is between what's on the surface as a lily versus what's gone down as the trees of Lebanon. Maybe it's 100 times. I don't know. I'm not a botanist. I don't know. But it's much more that's going down than what is seen budding as the lilies. So this needs to be our hidden life in God. We need to be those that, yeah, there's something that's seen, and you know, maybe our neighbors notice, yeah, he's kind of, there's something a little different about him. But there are roots going down, and those roots are drawing on God Himself. So we need to be like this. And then what? In Hosea, what else does he say? He says, eventually this. He says, I am like a fir tree, a green fir tree. Who is the I there? The I is Jehovah. And then he says, first he says, Ephraim, answer. After God says, I'll be due to you. And you'll bud like a lily and you'll send forth your roots. After that, Israel or Ephraim says, what have I to do with idols? Idols don't mean anything anymore because I have God as my supply. What do I care about any of those other things? Now, my source is God Himself. So what have I to do with idols? And then Jehovah answers. God says, I'm the green fir tree, and from me your fruit is found. From me your fruit is found. So Brothers and sisters, this is the point I want to leave us with, and we just read it in letter C also, that we have to have deep roots. Actually, let's read the focus together. That says it even better. God's intention is that we would live a hidden life with Christ, having an inward, secret, private, deep, hidden, and rooted life with the Lord, to absorb all His riches as our supply and to overflow them to those around us as the full blessing of the gospel. We want to not only absorb, but we want to overflow. And we overflow based on what we have absorbed. Can't overflow if you haven't absorbed it. And let me mention this. We need to have the experience of a life hidden with Christ in God and a living of such a hidden life. And as we experience the Lord by absorbing Him day by day, little by little, drawing on the riches of the soil, drawing on the water, that becomes our constitution and that becomes what we can overflow with. If we haven't been absorbing, it's going to be hard to overflow. You ever had that experience? Okay. It's time for me to say something to them. I can tell. They're interested. They want me to speak to them about the Lord. But I'm empty. I didn't have morning watch today or yesterday or the day before. What am I going to share, right? I'm a little bit empty. We need to be those who are absorbing day by day so that we have something that we can overflow to others. It's not only so that we can absorb and that so that we can be filled, but so that eventually we can overflow with what we've been enjoying. If I had a cup here, you'd put it here, you fill it up with water, and after you get to the brim, it starts to overflow. What does that mean? That means that overflow is only a small percentage of what's in the cup. It's the surplus. It's what reached the brim and came over to others, right? That's what the overflow means. So if we every day experience a little bit and then we run to the brothers to share what we experienced that little bit, we never have an overflow. And we never have that filling and constituting. We never have the rich content that is for the Lord Himself. So every day we need to spend adequate time, not just a little time, but adequate time so that we can absorb all the riches of God Himself. Then we have something to overflow. I know I've shared this someplace before, but let me just repeat this. In Matthew 11, the verse says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest." Then in Matthew 28, the Lord says to the same people, He says, "Go, therefore, and disciple all the nations." So in Matthew 11, you have come, and in Matthew 28, you have go. And this is the proper life of a Christian. Proper life of a Christian is a life of coming and going. We come to the Lord to get filled up with Him. We come to the Lord to absorb all that He is. And out of that coming, there's a going. If we don't have the coming, we can't have the going. But if we do have the proper coming, there should be the going. So all that we're absorbing day by day eventually should produce an overflow to others that brings forth fruit. Praise the Lord. So we want to live a hidden life with Christ in God. Amen.